claim the promises of God. That's kind of an important thing. Promises like, you know, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's hundreds of promises of God's word.
Pastor Brett Metter with the assurance from Scripture that our trust belongs to the one who works everything out for the good.
May the Lord give us ears to hear. And for those that are freaked out or frustrated, stop, fear not, and put your trust in the Lord.
Greatly outnumbered by the advancing Syrian army, it looked as though the end was near for the prophet of God Elisha and his servant. However, Elisha's response and subsequent miraculous deliverance by the Lord shows how we should respond when we too face fearful and troubled times. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter continues a message of putting our trust in God from his encouragement series.
In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see the king of Syria, the enemy of Israel, starting to stir up all kinds of trouble. Not unusual, but the Syrians at this time were much greater than the Israeli army during this time period, and they were scary. They had all kinds of horses and chariots and, you know, a giant army, and so the Israelis really feared them. But the Israelis had an ace in the hole. That was the little bald prophet. We know he was bald because, remember the people that made fun of him? Go up, thou bald man, they said, making fun of his head. And this is the ace in the hole. Let's see how that works out. It says here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, and that's Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. What's this? This is basically, you know, awesome intelligence. You know, they've got this secret operative, and he doesn't even have to do a double agent thing. It's just the Lord tells Elisha, hey, the Syrians are going to go move their army over here, so stay away from over there. Or if the Syrians are going to come and attack you over here, the Lord would give Elisha a heads up and say, move your army away from there. And so the Syrians would come and, where are they? And so this is a great thing. Elisha the prophet basically given all the intel that the Jews needed for the Israelis to be safe from the giant Syrian army. Well, it's interesting because it goes on, verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place. And the king of Israel, verse 10, sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Now, the original Hebrew says the Lord did this revealing of the secrets of the Syrians over and over again. Again and again and again it happened, is the idea. Some of your newer translations, I think, even put it that way. This happened again and again. So do you think this made the king of Syria a little bit bummed? You know, every move he makes, the Israelis are way, several steps ahead. Well, it says, therefore, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled about this thing. So he called his servants and he said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, we got a traitor here. You know, there's a leak problem here in my administration, and we got to figure out who's leaking information. But the Syrian didn't realize what was really going on. Well, it goes on, verse 12, it says, one of his servants said, Elisha the prophet, O king, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. That's the most private place for the king, is his bedchamber. And basically everything you think or say that you're in your own bed, Elisha the prophet knows. So now pause for a second here. If this is true and you're the king of Syria and God is revealing what's going on in your brain to the enemy army, what do you do at this point? What's your tactic? If you're wise, you probably think, man, God's got my number. There's nothing I can do. God knows what I'm going to do, and there's no way to, how do you defeat this? But one thing I want to point out is human nature. When God's got your number, and some of you have probably reached that place in life where God had your number, and you were trying to sin it up and go against God's plan and his purpose in your life, and God had your number, and you knew you were busted, but some of you, instead of repenting and doing the right thing, what did you do? You fought against God even harder. Have you ever noticed that part of our human nature? When you know you're wrong, when you know you're sinning it up, it's amazing how we still want to be so stubborn and push harder against God. Well, that's what this king's going to do. God's got his number. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so what does the king do? Look at verse 13. So the king of Syria, he said, go and spy where he, this man of God, Elisha, is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? That's just King James of saying, whoa, Nelly, what in the world are we going to do? The servant of the prophet, Elisha, totally freaked out. What are we going to do? Now, the problem is, Christian brothers and sisters, oftentimes this is where we leave it. This is where we leave ourselves, in this place of, what are we going to do? And we're freaked out and our blood pressure's up and we're looking at the situation and thinking, man, we're outnumbered and we're going to go down. There's a whole Syrian armies surrounding us. What are we going to do? And that's what some of you do when you hear the news and see what's going on around you and locally and in your own life, the troubles and whatever it is that's causing fear and frustration. But like I said earlier, the Lord doesn't want us to live there in fear and anxiety and worry and fretting. The Lord wants us to put our trust in him. And that takes some spiritual discipline to a degree. And we're going to see Elisha help this freaked out servant and try to give him some great things. In fact, three things I'd like you to take notice. First of all, if you're jotting it down, number one, as we look at this, we're going to see Elisha speak to this servant and give him a word of exhortation. That's the first thing, a word of exhortation. And what is that word? It's in verse 16. So Elisha answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There's the word of exhortation. Hey, servant who's freaked out, this is a good word for all of us today who are freaked out by the news or by what's going on in our lives that's freaking us out. Fear not. You know, and we're told over and over in the Bible to not be afraid. Well, Brett, my situation's really bad. But if you really trust the Lord and know who the Lord is, we really have no reason to fear that he's going to work it out. We might have difficult times. We might go through trying times, but the Lord is still going to work those things out. And I like it when a person gets to that place where we just say, you know, no matter what happens, I'm just going to put my trust in the Lord. And I'll admit there are times where that's harder than others. I'll admit that. It's not always easy. And it depends on where you're at in your own personal walk sometimes. I liken it to where my kids, taking them to Disneyland and watching them over the years, you know. One of my favorite times, I've shared this before, where I got to take Casey on Space Mountain. Casey, I think she was just, you know, barely at that height that allows you to go on the ride. But she said, I'm going to go on Space Mountain. We said, great. So we were in the line, but as we got closer, our eyes were getting bigger as it got darker, and you could hear the roar of the roller coaster in the room there. And I said, it's going to be okay. And so we got in the very front row of the of the roller coaster, and there's Casey and I, and Debbie's right behind me, and then Brookie and Joe, and we're all just kind of ready to roll. And she looks at me, and she looks ahead, and then it takes off. And I was kind of watching her, you know, and her eyes were giant. She's hanging on, like making new hand grips in that pipe, you know, she's like, and I'm watching her totally serious the whole time. And I thought, oh no, she's going to be emotionally scarred. This is too early. You know, I was kind of worried because I was just thinking, oh man, she's, and then as we raced into the place where they, you know, the brakes get slammed on and then it stopped and she looked up at me and she said, let's go again. And that was great. The funniest part about that is I remember Brookie, my oldest daughter, I remember she was like, I don't know, 7 or something. And when Casey was debating, is this okay to ride Space Mountain? And Brookie had already deduced this. And she said, Casey, don't worry. Walt Disney would never do anything that would hurt children. And that's some good logic right there. You know what I mean? Like in some ways, as a father, I really wanted her to enjoy Disneyland. I knew she'd have fun once she did those rides and it was all going to work out and good, but she was really troubled. And I feel like that's sometimes our counseling experience at church, where the person's like, I'm really going through hard times. And I'm like, the Lord's going to work this out. And not only is it going to work out, but it's going to work together for good for you as a Christian, God's going to work this out. I don't know. Hey, God's not going to do anything that's going to mess you up or hurt you to where it's going to leave a mark. The Lord's going to save you. He's going to bless you. Trust in the Lord. Like in some ways, I feel like that's what we have to do with each other. That's what Elisha the prophet is saying to his young servant, fear not. And then he gives him a reason, because there's more that are with us than are with them. We've got them outnumbered. Now, the servant of Elisha, what must he thought at that point? Oh, my prophet, my mentor, he's lost it. See, because Elisha just said, we've got him outnumbered, but he's looking at it in flesh and blood terms. He's looking at the physical, practical, logical part of it. But as a Christian, we have to remember there's a whole spiritual side that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual thing going on here. And so that brings us to point number two. Point number one, the exhortation that was given was, fear not, we got him outnumbered. But that brings us to number two, a prayer of intercession. First, a word of exhortation. Second, a prayer of intercession. Verse 17 says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Whoa, this gets intense. So he opened his eyes and he basically sees the flaming chariots and he's like, wow, we do have them outnumbered. There was a spiritual thing going on there that he couldn't see before. And that'd be my prayer for us, that we see the spiritual side of things. The Lord would open our eyes and realize that God's got him outnumbered. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then what happens is the Syrian army starts coming down the mountain after Elisha. Here comes the army, and they're racing down the hill, spears pointed toward Elisha, ready to go down there. And then Elisha says, blind them all. Can you imagine what that would do as they're coming down the mountain? You know, tumbling with swords and spears flying and stuff. Now these soldiers are all blind and they're just standing there. And what happens? This is great. Verse 19. And Elisha says unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, question. I asked you on verse 13, once God's got your number, what do you do? Well, hopefully you repent. But God had the Syrian king's number and he didn't repent. He went after Elisha. Stupid, big mistake. But now, this is a bad day at the office when you're there looking for a prophet and now you're standing there blind and your whole army's blind. What do you do at this point? This is level number two where you'd say, okay, time to repent, boys. Go home to Syria, leave the Jews alone. God is totally making this obvious that you need to bail on this situation. But the guys are so ready to get Elisha and do what they want to do, even though it's a contrary to God, they're blind and say, well, okay, bring us to the place where Elisha is. And there's little bald Elisha saying, follow me. And he's leading this whole Syrian army that's blind now. And where does he lead them? He leads them to Samaria. Now, this doesn't mean much to a lot of us, but when you know Samaria is sort of the working capital at the time for the Jews, but more than that, it's where the center of their army and their whole armed forces are. It'd be like this if Kim Jong-un dropped off a bunch of soldiers, you know, paratrooper soldiers, like let's say, you know, 50,000 paratroopers dropped in California somewhere, and there they are armed, and God smites them with blindness, and we lead the North Korean army, they're blind, and we're saying, you want to fight us? Okay, we'll take you where you need to go. Okay, and we lead them right smack dab in the middle of Camp Pendleton. During operations, you know, the Marines out there and the tanks and all this, and we just drop them off right there. Okay, unblind them. Ding. Surprise. That's basically what happens when they go to Samaria. They're there at the center of Israel's armed forces. So check it out, verse 20. It came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Can I, huh? Can I please? Can I? Do you get that kind of vibe here? It's like, can I please kill all these guys? This is great. You brought them all blind to the center of all of our our military. This is great. But you'd think that that's what they do, kill all the Syrian guys. But you're going to be shocked at what happens. The Syrians didn't repent when the Lord had their number with intelligence. The Syrians didn't repent when the Lord smote them with blindness. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. They're going to repent. The Syrians are going to repent, and they're going to leave the Jews alone, and they're going to go home. And what's going to cause them to repent? Well, that's the interesting part of this. Let's read on. Verse 22, he answered the king who wanted to smite all the Syrians. He answered, said, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And that brings us to the third point, and that is an attitude of compassion. The first thing we saw was a word of exhortation. The second thing was a prayer of intercession, that his eyes would be open. But now we see in the man of God an attitude of compassion. And man, this is where we as Christians, because of our fears and our anxieties and wrongly dealt with fears, we get all up in a tizzy and we start being like the king of Israel. Can we kill him? Can we kill him? Can we, you know, wipe him out? It's like we want to wipe out people, and we get wrong direction because of the way we think. But here the man of God says, no, instead of killing them, why don't we give them a nice meal? Let's feed them. And what's amazing about that is the scriptures declare that it's the Lord's kindness or goodness that leads men to what? Repentance. This is an illustration of that, if you would. The Assyrians who wanted to wipe out the Jews, but instead of wiping them out, they let them go and feed them a meal after they're unblinded, and they all go home and leave them alone from that day forward. You know, that's the way many of you were saved. You know, you and I, we deserve punishment. We deserve death. We deserve even hell, as the Bible talks about it. But here's a God who is not wanting to send anybody to hell. And so he's made this perfect provision for you to be saved through his kindness. People that ask, well, if God is love, then why does he send people to hell? And the answer is, he doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves there. If you really want to be really hard-hearted and rebel against God and do your own thing, go your own way, then you are on your own, and you do send yourself to hell apart from God. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. But that's the beautiful part. The Lord says, I would that none should perish, but everyone would come to repentance, come to everlasting life. This is what the Bible teaches, that the Lord would have you, like these guys, turn around. And that's what repentance means, by the way, to go the opposite direction. Like the Syrian army, 1 minute they're chasing down Elisha and wanting to get to him. Now they're turning around and going home the opposite direction. Same thing with repentance. When you are a sinner and you decide, okay, I've walked contrary to God in my life, and it's time to turn around and go the other way. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect or that you'll have it all together from that day forward, but it does mean that you've changed your mind. You say, I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so we see this beautiful compassion. And see, I'm concerned because sometimes our fears and the things that frustrate us as Christians, we get all worked up into a tizzy, but I'm not sure that's always the best thing. Now, here's the thing. Let's take one topic that's controversial, like, for example, abortion. Did you hear the story of the teenage girls that were trying to start a pro-life group? It was just one of the clubs, along with the LGBT group and the, you know, the Islam group and the other groups that were all, you know, approved by the school. But this group of girls just said, we want a pro-life group that we can, you know, get together and pray and do stuff like that. Well, the school declined it because it was way too controversial. And so these girls, you know, they're trying to fight it, and it's big news. But the thing is, there's a place for that, for sure, for us to, you know, try to make change. And on the flesh and blood level, there are some things that some people are called to do and that we should be doing, for sure. But, what's interesting to me is how the world can take the narrative of what the Bible says is wrong and an abomination. See, we know if you're a Bible student and if you believe the Bible, abortion is wrong, sinful, and heartbreaking. But I wonder, you know, what's the best way to deal with abortion? And I'm not saying there's only one way, but I'm going to tell you what is the best way. The best way to deal with abortion is to lead that young girl who's pregnant, or the young man that got her pregnant. Lead them to Christ, for them to know Jesus, for them to repent of their sins and turn to Christ and see his kindness and his goodness, that he loves them, even though they made a big mistake and goofed and did whatever, sinned against the Lord, whatever you want to call it. See, the world wants to take the narrative to Christians saying, what are you guys against? Why are you guys always opposed to everything? To me, the best thing we can do is share the gospel to the whole world. And the more people will come to Christ and realize how much he loves us, the more people will say, we got to really rethink this whole abortion thing because of what the Bible says. I wonder if we put as much energy into what the Lord lovingly wants to communicate as we sometimes do with all the negative stuff. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the abortion clinic, and the girl having the abortion, or the guy who got her pregnant. That's not the battle. There's a spiritual battle that I think is dark and sinister behind the whole notion of abortion that prayer is powerful against. That the Lord would open up our spiritual eyes. That's just one example of many that we could talk about. And man, I believe it's the Lord's kindness that's going to lead people to real repentance. So yeah, a word of exhortation, a prayer of intercession, but here Elisha also demonstrates a heart of compassion to people that actually really were deserving death. He actually shows them kindness and feeds them. Something for us to pray about. Something for us to think about. Now, if our blood pressure is up and we're all freaked out, maybe we would pray, Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see that you're in control and help us to realize and really name and claim the promises of God. That's kind of an important thing. Promises like, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Promises like, you know, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it, even to the very end. Like, there's promise after promise. Those are the big ones. There's hundreds of promises of God's word that come to pass that we can be joyful about. May the Lord give us ears to hear. And for those that are freaked out or frustrated, stop, fear not, and put your trust in the Lord.
Some very great assuring words from Pastor Brett Metter from his encouragement series for trusting the one who cares for you, and that's Jesus Christ. And you're listening to Today's Word. I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will be closing today's message in prayer in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day for more of Today's Word. If you missed any portion of our study, you can find Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, with our final moments today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter with a closing word of prayer.
Human nature, Lord, does in fact betray us so many times. It's so easy to become frustrated and angry by things that we know are wrong, or justice is lacking and wrongs have been committed, Lord, and we get ourselves worked up into a tizzy. But Lord, it seems in your word that you want your people to be set up with peace and joy and love, and that there's always a but not for every situation where we're troubled on every side, but not cast down. Lord, I pray that we'd see that you are working all those things together in our lives for good, and help us to have that peace that passes understanding. Lord, for those who wrestle with stress and anxiety and worry and fear, Lord, I pray that you just miraculously, lovingly touch them, that they would know that you are a God who has good plans, thoughts of peace and not of evil, Lord, towards your people. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we look at more of the great hope, purpose, and eternal life we can find in Jesus. Jesus. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.